This sermon on Psalm 2 was recorded at Robina on Sunday the 5th of January 2020. It's part of our Summer Psalms series. It's titled Kiss the Sun. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online, www.salt.church.
Friends, the kingdoms that we are building for ourselves are collapsing. People are losing confidence in our systems. One of the biggest changes in the last 10 years has been the decline of trust in our institutions, politics, churches, banks, big business, and the media. People feel these institutions have turned inward in their focus. They've become more concerned about self-preservation, protecting their own power, wealth, and position, that they've forgotten that these things actually exist to serve us. We've collectively lost our faith in them all. The election of Donald Trump in the United States, the riots in France, Britain's exit to leave the European Union are all reflections of the growing belief that the economies of the world only serve the wealthy and the elite. They don't serve ordinary people like us. In 2016, Harvard economist Raj Chetty pronounced that the American dream was dead. More than half of those born after 1980 would be financially worse off than their parents, worse off than 90% of the entire baby boomer generation. Young couples are being priced out of the housing market, while retirees feel compelled to invest in the stock market because for almost an entire decade now, interest rates have remained on average below zero. Ask people how they feel about all these changes since 2010, and Australians opt for words like concerned, overwhelmed, and fatigued. Former Prime Minister Malcolm Turnbull declared these years the most exciting times to be alive. But for many, these last 10 years have brought an increased levels of anxiety. The kingdoms we're building for ourselves are collapsing. And the other biggest challenge these last 10 years have had has been social fragmentation. Invention itself has focused mainly on entertainment, making devices smaller and smarter and more capable, but not increasing productivity or living standards. For all our advances in modern technology, there is no modern-day electric light, motor car, or indoor plumbing. Put simply, planes don't go any faster than they did in 1970. In 2012, after 246 years, Britannica stopped printing its encyclopedias. People's lives now revolve around devices. Everyone has the internet in their pocket. Moments of self-reflection are optional. The World Wide Web is with us every waking hour. Instagram, Netflix, Spotify, Tinder, and Uber have all emerged since 2010, upending the way that we interact with people and businesses, changing forever the way we watch movies, listen to music, even get around town, assigning wallets, photo albums, cameras, and street directories to other useless items like VCRs and CD players. Instagram has over 1 billion active users. Facebook has grown from 500 million to 2.4 billion users worldwide, including 15 million in Australia. Australians spend more time on Snapchat than they do in news media websites. Of the 5-plus hours we spend online every day, 2.3% is devoted to reading the news. While 19% is spent on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram, 21% of our time is spent Googling something. We're the most connected generation in all of human history, but ironically, we are the loneliest. A quarter of Australians experience problematic levels of loneliness. A third of them are teenagers. Rates of self-harm amongst teenage girls has increased by half since the late 2000s. A sobering reminder to all of us online that social media, that it's no substitute for real relationships and real face-to-face connection. Add to this that our anxiety over the state of our planet, and it's not surprising that anxiety levels are rising faster than the sea. As people turn their focus inward, increasingly becoming more and more self-absorbed, that's how we begin a new decade together. The kingdoms that we are building for ourselves are collapsing, but God's kingdom has a king So seek refuge in him. That's what Psalm 2 is all about, taking refuge in the Son of God. See it with me. You've got the psalm there. Psalm 2, verse 1. Let's see it together. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. See it there, the nations rage, the peoples plot, the kings set themselves up, the rulers counsel, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Everyone is in on the act, according to the psalm. No one is exempt. But the psalmist asks, why? Why this vain struggle against God? Why this universal rebellion to overthrow him? Why set ourselves up in opposition to God? Why rage and plot and conspire against his anointed? Well, the kingdoms that we're building for ourselves are collapsing, aren't they? And it's not even a fair fight, is it? Everyone against God and his king. If you were with us last week for Psalm 1, you might see some similarities with this psalm already. Psalm 1 starts with the blessed. Psalm 2 ends with being blessed. Some people think these two psalms are really one psalm. Both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 should be read together, an introduction to all of the psalms. Maybe that's the case. I'm still not sure what difference it makes. But Psalm 1 contrasts the singular against the many, while Psalm 2 contrasts the many against the singular. Nations, peoples, kings, rulers, plural, against the Lord and against his anointed, singular. It's a rebellion for autonomy, the struggle for self-centered rule. And everyone's in on the act, including us, kings, peoples, rulers, nations, everyone, plural. A futile fight for freedom, setting ourselves up in opposition to God. We want to build our own kingdoms. We want to live as our own kings. See that there, verse 3. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us, say the kings and rulers and peoples of the earth. Mankind's attempt to live without God is as old as Adam, and I don't mean the bloke sitting at the back. Actually, that's where it all started, isn't it? Back in the Garden of Eden. A vain reptilian promise to be like God, even though we'd already been made in the image of God. To know the difference between good and evil in a world that was only ever very good. Human history, says C.S. Lewis, is the long and terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. But we're not happy, are we? We are the loneliest generation in the history of humanity. And even with the invention of slofies, slow motion selfies, the iPhone 11 just isn't going to do it for us. Because the kingdoms that we're building for ourselves are collapsing. So the psalmist asks, why? Why set ourselves up in opposition to God? I mean, clearly it's not working out for us. Not working out for you, is it? And then the scene in the psalm now switches its location. No longer gathering with the rallying crowds on earth, protesting against the God of heaven. Now the scene changes its location to being in heaven itself. Can you see that? Where God rules over the kingdoms of the earth over the earthly kingdoms of men. The location change is kind of comical too. It's what's going on earth is being compared with what's simultaneously happening in heaven. And that's what kind of makes it funny. See it with me, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And it would be funny, wouldn't it, if it wasn't so sad and so tragic. I mean, it's a bit like watching New Zealand play cricket, 3 tests against Australia. It'd be funny if it wasn't so sad. Tragic because we're so unevenly matched. There's really no contest here. And did you notice how concerned God is by the world's plans to overthrow him? When it comes to human schemes to plot against God, do you see how anxious the Lord really is? Talk about a non-anxious presence. God is the calmest one in the room. He doesn't panic. He doesn't react. He doesn't concede the point. He laughs. He scoffs. He scorns. They're all talk, these people. It's nothing but empty words and idle threats from them. The word rage, can you see that there? Simply means to speak. And the word plot simply means to murmur. Sorry, did you just say something? Ask the God of heaven. The very idea that we might burst our bonds causes God to burst into laughter. How the creation could possibly overthrow its creator. How what was made seek independence from its own maker. The prophets say the same thing about rebellious Israel. See it with me, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Do you see how ridiculous this is? It's an overstep, a major overreach. Creation out of sync with its creator, seeking to usurp God as its ruler. But people, they can't even raise weapons against the Lord. God rules over earth from heaven. I mean, it's not like we can invade heaven, is it? Or take him down in a drone strike. We can only raise our voices in rebellion, and so God responds in kind. He laughs. He mocks. And he speaks. And what God says to us is very clear. The words he now speaks are quite direct. Listen to what he says. My king, my mountain. And they are the only words that God needs to speak. Is the kingdoms of the world that we're building for ourselves are collapsing, but God's kingdom has a king. The Lord God has enthroned a king. He installs his king on Zion. God's king rules from the place of God's dwelling. Zion is a mountain in Jerusalem. God's kingdom has a king. And so now comes his divine decree. Not simply a declaration spoken from heaven. This is royal law written down at the king's enthronement. The heavenly decree is royal protocol. It identifies who the legitimate ruler of the earth is. So see it with me in verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. God's response to earthly kings and rulers. God's answer to human rebellion and opposition to him is the Davidic kingship. God's king is the son of David. Friends, God's kingdom has a king. The son of David is the son of God. The son of God is king over God's kingdom. The nations in rebellion against him, see it there, will become his inheritance. Those seeking to possess the earth will be the possession of the son of God. God made these promises to David, and God made these promises about David's son. His kingdom will be established forever. God's kingdom has a king. I want you to see those promises to David with me in 2 Samuel 7, verse 13, the words on the screen here behind me. He shall build a house for my name, that's the son of David, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The promised son of David is the son of God. You are my son, today I've begotten you. It's not simply a statement of adoption, but a declaration of the son of God's divinity. The promised son of David rules the world from the city of David, my king, my mountain. And the promised son of God comes bringing the judgment of God on rebellious people. See it there, breaking rebels with a rod of iron, smashing sinners like broken pieces of pottery. The kingdoms that we are building for ourselves are collapsing, but God's kingdom has a king. He is the son of David. He is the son of God. And so, friends, It's time to pucker up. Now is the time to kiss and make up with God. Can you see that with me in verse 10? Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in your way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. The kings and the rulers of the earth are issued a warning here from the Lord of heaven. And it's a warning that's hard to miss, a warning that requires a kiss. Word to the wise, says the psalmist, kiss the Son, serve him with fear, rejoice with trembling, before he comes in judgment against you, because his wrath can flare up pretty quickly. Now is the time to seek refuge in the Son. To kiss an authority figure is a sign of submission. A kiss is a sign of respect, of loyalty, devotion, commitment. Growing up in Sydney, my grandma used to take me to visit my auntie Millie. Only she wasn't my auntie. She was my grandma's auntie. When I was 7 years old, I thought Auntie Millie was about 150. She looked like she'd roamed the earth with the dinosaurs. Every time we visited her at her place at Concord, Auntie Millie would greet us at the front door. And every time we visited her, she expected that we give her a kiss. On one occasion, after she kissed my little sister, whom I insisted always went before me, Auntie Millie turned her cheek towards me so I could plant one on her. But instead of kissing Auntie Millie on the cheek, I made a run for it, straight past her, into the house towards the lolly jar. Never have I received such a flogging for being so disrespectful. You might find that hard to believe. But failing to kiss the Son of God will land you in more trouble than I was in that day. Kissing the Son of God isn't like kissing a drooling old woman. It's a kiss that brings freedom, forgiveness, and blessing. Because that's how Psalm 2 ends, with a warning that offers us everlasting blessing. Kissing, serving, rejoicing in the Son of God brings refuge instead of wrath for rebellious people like us. Matthew makes it pretty clear in his gospel that Jesus is the promised Son of David. At his baptism, at his transfiguration, the decree comes from heaven and is heard very clearly. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus, the Son of David. Jesus, the Son of God. But despite this royal decree declared from heaven itself, still the kings and the rulers of the earth plotted against him. See with me Matthew chapter 26, verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. Having conspired and plotted together in a palace, no less, against the Lord and against his anointed, the rulers, the kings, the peoples, and the nations now crucify Jesus as the King of Israel. But perhaps the greatest conspiracy against Jesus came from one of his very own people. Judas Iscariot, whose name is synonymous with betrayal, betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. You see, the kingdoms that we are building for ourselves are collapsing, but God's kingdom has a king, so seek refuge in him. Friends, at the beginning of a new decade and a new year, surely the last decade only provides more evidence that our attempts to live without God are failing. Our confidence needs to be in God's kingdom instead. God has established his king and his kingdom forever. That's what Psalm 2 is all about. But what does it mean for us to take refuge in the Son? What does that look like for us in 2020? Paul says, refuge is found in transformation. Would you see that with me in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Refuge from a broken and rebellious world, from failing systems and structures designed for human autonomy, can only be found in transformation, not in conformity. Offering our bodies as living sacrifices, not conforming to the patterns of this world any longer, but being transformed by the Son of God. You see, those who kiss the Son of God need reformation, and only the Word of God is able to transform us. For people who take refuge in the Son, that's what transformation will look like in 2020. Jesus chooses us out of the world to be His, being in the world, but not being of it. In a new decade, God's people need to be governed by a different set of principles, influences, practices, and relationships, different to the ones readily available to us online, more authentic than what's on offer to us currently in the marketplace. We need to be influential people without being influenced by our culture, staying connected, but knowing when to keep a healthy distance. We need to live closely with our neighbours, but with our minds set upon and shaped by heaven itself. You see, in a digital world that offers friends and followers and likes and emojis, in 2020, let's be the church that offers real friendships, real emotions to really lost and lonely people here on the Gold Coast. In 2020, let's be the church offering deep and lasting connections with God and with others, because we've found refuge, eternal refuge, in the Son of God Himself. Will you pray with me? Our great God, we've heard this morning very clearly again that our world is failing us. And still we hope new technologies, a better economy, a better job, a nicer place to live, more stuff. Heavenly Father, will you forgive us? Forgive us for hoping in and being transformed, in fact, being conformed by the patterns of this world. Instead, help us to have a hope that rests in you. A kingdom with a king that lasts forever. A king who provides refuge for his people from the coming judgment. A king who calls us out of the world to be his, not to be like the world anymore. We pray in 2020, Lord Jesus, that we would be the church that offers real relationships to really lost people in our community. And our community is full of them. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be transformed by your word and to call others from death to life, to stop living in rebellion, but to kiss the Son and to serve Him. Would you help us to do that? And would you help us to know how to do that individually, but also as a church? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.